Today is World Communion Day. I don't know if you realize that or not, but we're going to take communion at the end of the service together today. And I want you to know that that is a very powerful thing. A very powerful thing. And it's not something, I know that it speaks very strongly about being unworthy, like taking the elements, the bread, which represents the body, and the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, to take it unworthily. To take it unworthily is in two manners. In one manner, it is to take it as unbelieving. If you did not believe and you took it as an unbeliever, that would be taking it unworthily, and that would be very dangerous. Equally as it dangerous would be to know that you're hanging on to things that he has let you know you should not be doing and still partaking of his body and his blood and his sacrifice. Those are two areas that you cannot do. So the stipulations that are so strong are not to keep you from communion. They're actually to welcome you into communion, to get rid of all of those things so that unbelief goes away and so that we're not living lives outside of his will for us. Then we're welcome to take it. So the title of this message is The Broken Body. His body was broken for us. For the broken body. The broken body for the broken body, because the body is broken. The body of Christ is presently broken. It is presently divided. I could say one word and it would pull on you and your emotions. I could say another word and it would pull another group another way. And that should not be. When the word speaks of unity and how unity is for us, we should be unified. We should be an example of unity. There's a way to get there. I've been preaching to you about discipleship all summer long. Actually, most of the year I've spent teaching you about discipleship and what that means and why the church should and does offer opportunities for discipleship. It is your personal responsibility to disciple yourself. I looked at my son's Bible, who's just in his first year of college. He's headlong into apologetics and all these things, but that only happened in the last couple of years. And I looked at his Bible, and I started looking at the notes, and he didn't know I was looking at it. I was just going through it, and I was amazed at what he wanted a Bible in particular with big margins on the side so he could write. And write he did. And what he said, I knew that God had given it to him. And I'm his dad. Yeah, I'm a pastor. But I was a preacher's kid. I know what a preacher's kid is capable of. And he's handling himself very different than I did. I'm saying that to tell you this. You make a move towards God, he makes a move towards you. Draw, this is just his word. Draw unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. That's a promise. Don't cop yourself out and say, well, it's just too much. It's just too much. It's not too much. It's everything. And it's everything you can't afford to miss out on. So let me lighten it up just this much. I've been talking about a shelf life, so let's get heavy, and then I promise I'll come back and make it light for a second, and then we're going to go heavy again. If this is heavy enough, I got to hit you, and then I got to give you a second, and then I got to hit you. If I'm about to be in trouble, if I'm about to run into something, if I'm about to walk out in traffic, if I'm like this on my phone and I'm walking out into traffic, you know that game those kids played, chasing that little ball around and Pokemon, people getting killed over that. Well, if I'm playing and I'm not paying attention, I don't want you to say, hey, John, don't want to be too loud. Don't want to offend him. I want somebody to say, John, I want somebody to get my attention. So today is to get our attention, okay? So just a warning there. Shelf life. Let's go really hard and really scary and really heavy. Ready? Here comes the word revelation. Yeah, scares church people to death. Revelation 22, that's the end of the Bible. If you go past Revelation 22, you fell out of the Bible. Come back just a little bit. Verse 11, it said this because we've been talking about discipleship, but this powerful verse, it says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. There's two camps right there. There's the world's camp and there's God's camp. Which one are you in and which one are you going to be in? I hope you've already got that answered. I'm in his camp. I'm staying in his camp. And if you're not, today's your opportunity to move out. I got good news for you today. So I said I'm going to lighten it up for just a second, because I've been talking about shelf life too. When I mentioned this scripture a little while ago, we've been talking about getting the body of Christ ready, about getting strong in the Lord, about being prepared, about being able to witness, about how truth matters, how biblical accuracy matters. You can't just say something. You can't just pull a scripture out. There are whole denominations based on one or two scriptures. That's not okay. It's got to come around and agree with itself. It's a big Bible, and it's fully agreeable with itself. But this scripture right here says, yes, we are supposed to get saved. Yes, we're supposed to evangelize, supposed to be disciples of Christ. We're supposed to witness, supposed to testify. But there will come a time when the shelf life will run out. That's what this scripture is talking about. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. You're saying enough is enough. I've given enough time. I've given time. I've been patient. I've been forbearing. I've been long-suffering with people. And I'm coming back. The next scripture is talking about, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I believe that he's getting ready to come back. I've been hearing that all of my life. And I have never believed it more than I believe it right now. So shelf life, I'll lighten it up just a little bit. Anything's got a shelf life on it. Billy gave me this bottle of water. It's probably, there it is right there. Got a shelf life on it right now. I think we're still good. I'm praying we're still good because I need a little sip right now. Shelf life is on there for a reason. You understand that, right? You may not agree with everything that FDA does, but you should probably pay attention to that shelf life. Well, when I was dating Christine, no, we were married. We hadn't been married long, but we were married. We've been married almost 33 years, so it's been a minute. But what had been an equal minute to how long we've been married was that soy sauce in her mother's refrigerator at her house. I got to preach the truth, Vicky. I got to tell them the truth. We had some Chinese food or something we had ordered out, and Christine went to the refrigerator. Oh, yeah, we got soy sauce. And she looked in there, and she pulled that thing out. She was looking at it funny. That little bottle of soy sauce had one of them old stamp prices on it. You know, you remember that? They used to stamp. They used to stamp until they figured out that people will take them stamps and put it on something else and get that price right. You know, it's not affordable, but, hey, baby, we can afford it now, you know. They quit doing it like that. But they used to have them steps. That bottle had that old stamp on it. It was from 1972. They had a date on it with that stamp. And Vicky couldn't believe it. Christine said, "Mom, that bottle of soy sauce has been in my refrigerator my whole life." We picked it up and it didn't move, man. You made a paperweight with that thing. It had a shelf life. So we got to throw it away. I wish we'd have kept it. It'd have been perfect. Today, stayed in y'all's refrigerator 30 years. Now I know what was wrong with y'all. A shelf life. This thing's coming down, though, because here's where the world is at. The world is at a place where their view is to have good morals without correct doctrine. Any doctrine. Just live right. Just be good. That's the confusion of a lot of people. Well, he's a good person. Well, he just lives good. I, all y'all church people, y'all are wearing me. I'm just going to be good. Can I tell you the danger of that? The danger of that was in the Garden of Eden. There was two trees. One tree was the tree of life. The other tree was the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So everybody knows, if you believe in hell, that you can go to hell for being evil, right? Here's your shocker for you. You can go to hell for being good, too. Why? Because good doesn't save you. Evil doesn't save you, but don't be deceived. Good doesn't save you. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that saves us. The blood of Jesus. The other view is nominal Christians. Nominal Christians, they have the correct doctrine without a life to back it up. Good doctrine, morals. It's easy to amen it when it's on the other side, isn't it? The problem is, if you've got good morals without correct doctrine, or you've got correct doctrine without good morals, you're both wrong. I told you the other week, it's not just possible, it is His will for our belief system to line up with our conduct. What is so hard about that? If we believe His word, why is it hard to live according to His word? It's not enough to just have the good doctrine. We've got to live by it. And the whole world is divided right now. And the most divided place of all is in operation right now on the Eastern time zone of the United States on a Sunday morning in church. We can be the most divided people of all if we're not very careful. And His plan for us is unity. How is it that His word says what it says? Well, let's just look at what it says. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says this: "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." That means not just when we get together in the synagogues and I preach to you, is what Paul is saying. He's talking about every day, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So let me just ask you right there, in your spirit, the way you carry yourself as a believer, are you full of lowliness and gentleness? Just asking questions that line up with the word. Are you long-suffering with people? Do you lose your temper like that? Are you bearing with one another in love? Are you bearing with one another? I'm bearing with them because the Bible said I have to. Are you bearing with them in love? Because somebody's probably bearing with you too. How about that? Endeavoring to keep the unity. So it's something that you've got to hold on to. Unity's not just going to rest on you. You got to endeavor. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, there's a lot of good things. You could look at Psalm 133. It talks about how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. It's like the oil, the precious anointing oil that hit Aaron on his head. It ran down his beard. It went all the way down to the hem of his garment. Aaron was representing the whole body of Christ. The oil of God that hit the head was the same oil that hit the hem. Without anything messing the oil up. See, the oil is supposed to flow. And yes, we have to have some things in place. You can't have somebody that just got saved teaching somebody some Old Testament prophecy. You got to have somebody that's been living it a minute. But that person that's been living a minute can't corrupt the oil so that the one that's down that's supposed to be getting the oil flowed to them, they're getting nasty oil. The purpose of the oil hitting the head was so it could get to the rest of the body. And the oil at the hem was just as strong as the oil that hit the head. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm so glad that there's just one God, because I'm horrible at math. I watched a theater production last night of the Prince of Egypt, Moses, and they started listing all the gods. I'm like, there's no way I could even go with that religion because there's too many gods to remember. So glad that we just got one. But having one, why is that such a problem? I tell you why it's a problem, because we decided what he said instead of going with what he said and what he meant. We don't get to change it. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means building up till we all come to the unity. So we're not there yet. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That. So all that. So this. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of evil plotting. This is to throw you off. Okay? But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This thing is supposed to function. This thing is supposed to work. It's not going to work when we're divided. See, the old message used to be this. There it is. It used to be, I used to preach to y'all about distractions. Watch out for distractions. Now, I've been preaching to you about deceptions. This whole thing about different doctrines. It says it's for the deceitful plotting. So there's distractions, there's deception. But now we're to a place of delusion. Delusion. That's where we are presently in the church. Apostasy is the abandonment or the renunciation of a religion or a religious or a political belief. There's apostasy in both places. There's apostasy in politics. There's apostasy in religion. I want to give you a passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. I already hit y'all with Revelation. And that we didn't have to use the defibrillator. We got a defibrillator in here someplace. Revelation will probably cause some, that'll probably be what caused us to use that thing one day. So I might as well talk about apostasy. Let me read you 11 verses right here. Because I've talked to you about shelf life. Revelation 22:11 talked about shelf life. If you're going to be like you're going to be, he said, keep being it. I'm calling shelf life. But if you're going to be holy, keep being holy. And right here, this is more shelf life talk. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He was telling people back then, 2,000 years ago, quit running around losing your mind because you heard something or somebody said something or somebody preached something. I was not shocked at all that Jesus was supposed to return last week, according to somebody. Then I was not shocked at all that when it happened, oh, we missed it. What we should be shocked over is, people, you want a prophetic anointing? Let's go with a prophetic award if you get it wrong. Old Testament style. Maybe dig a little deeper before you start flapping your mouth. Let's go with that. He said, no man knows, so you don't know. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Shelf life. God's been long suffering. That's why he's not come back yet. He's been long suffering. Come on, you recognize me all day till right now. So recognize me. Here we go. Delusion. means wandering or straying about. One led away from the right way roams hither and thither. Mental straying, error, wrong opinion relative to morals or religion. Error, which shows itself in action, a wrong mode of acting. Error, that which leads into error, deceit, or fraud. And God said, according to his word, I'm going to turn them over to it. It's happening. Lawlessness. Let's just go with what is the law. I'm talking about Old Testament. I'm talking about authorities. I'm talking about the police department. Lawlessness in front of your face. Defund them, says the one who has guards and gates around their house. Don't worry, I'm not trying to get you to vote for somebody. Wait a second, maybe I am trying to get you to vote for somebody. My son that I talked about a little while ago, 6 years old, sitting in the back of my car. It was an election year, and he's listening. Y'all know, those of you that know Walker, you know he's just a little thinker. 6 years old, he's back there, and we're listening to the radio, and they're talking about who you're going to vote for. This Democrat, Republican, Independent, blah, 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 blah. It's going on. He listened, and he's finally had enough. He just said, I vote for Jesus. If a six-year-old can figure that out, let me tell you what's going to happen. We get divided every 4 years. And then in four more years, we get more divided. We're more divided than we've ever been because we're looking for an answer from a man when we've got an answer in Jesus. Let's stop losing our minds and come back, because we're never going to reach anybody in a miserable state of mind. You've got to be miserable to want to join in with somebody that is miserable. Misery loves company. That's a true thing. But who's going to want to come to Jesus if we're the most miserable, divided people on the planet? I know. I'm not going to do that. I'll just be good all by myself. Deception. Distraction. Delusion. Wandering about. It's what sheep do. What he said is, I'm a shepherd, and if you won't be my sheep, I'll come after you. But if you keep leaving me, I'll turn you over to what it is that you're looking for. How's this going to tie into communion? I'm going to tell you how. I read something this week that was shared with me. I've picked on my mother-in-law. Now I can be sweet to her. She shared it with me. The Voice of the Martyrs. Have you ever read The Voice of the Martyrs? The Voice of the Martyrs. That woman right there. Her husband abused her most of her life. He was into voodoo, and he was one of their leaders, and until he found Jesus. Now he's dead, and she's trying to carry on. The Voice of the Martyrs. Richard, Wrmbrand. It looks like Wormbrand, but I know enough that you pronounce it. I even looked it up to be sure. Wormbrand. Richard Wormbrand. Oh, that's Southern and about as good as I can get it, so I'll leave it right there. On the last page, it says an article about communion. It said, "The beauty of nothing." Richard Vorbrand was born in 1909. I'm 58. When he was 58 years old, he started the Voice of the Martyrs. If you think you're too old to start anything, you're not. 58 years later, a lot of 58s there. I don't know what numbers mean, but 58, 58, 58. I'm 58. He started this when he was 58. 58 years later, I read about it, and I'm speaking about communion. I'm just going to read it to you because it's just too good for me to try to do anything except read it. It's just a page long. Years of prison passed. This is him speaking. This is his story. Years of prison passed. We were very hungry for food, for love. Nobody ever smiled, helped us, or spoke nice words. We were hungry for the printed page. We were hungry for the face of a human. And we were hungry for one more thing, Holy Communion. But how were we to take Holy Communion? We were alone in ourselves, so we could not gather in fellowship. We did not have even one slice of bread a week. And where would we get wine? In a subterranean communist prison cell. We had no Bible, no hymn book. We had nothing. At once we realized that we had something after all, something called nothing. Now, what is the value of this nothing? The communists had taken our families, houses, furniture, libraries, and churches. They had taken our clothing. They had even taken away our names and given us a number. We had nothing. So in this half-dark prison cell, we began to think about the value of nothing. We all love this world with its beautiful, multicolored butterflies, chirping birds, scented flowers, and laughing children. Then we recalled what God had used to make this beautiful world. He created it out of nothing. In churches, Holy Communion is taken with bread. Bread is made with flour. Flour is made from wheat. Out of wheat, out of what is wheat made? God made it out of nothing. In Holy Communion, churches use wine or grape juice. Wine is made from grape juice. Grape juice is made from grapes. And grapes grow on vines. God has made the vines out of nothing. So nothing is a very valuable material. On a Sunday morning, we decided to take Holy Communion with nothing. At a certain moment, we gave a signal through the wall from one end of the corridor to the other. And at that same moment, we took nothing in our hands, and we thanked God for it. We ate nothing and remembered the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us. Now, I would commend no church to partake in Holy Communion like this. I believe things in the church should be done exactly as written in the Word of God. The best practices to follow in the church are those of the first Christians. So take Holy Communion as it was taken by the first Christians. Still, we can learn from persuaded Christians who must do otherwise in special circumstances. We should learn from the value of nothing. I believe that persecuted Christians can help us much more than we can help them. We can help them with a few coins or big checks. They can help us with something more than that. They can help us realize the value of nothing, the detachment from things of this world, and attachment to our heavenly bridegroom. That just amazed me. It moved me. And it also disturbed me, because that beautiful story someone today in a very religious, pharisaical way would say, that didn't count. You can't have communion like that. Am I telling you the truth? They do the same thing over baptism. I know of a man who was laying in bed and wanted to be baptized. His body was riddled with the disease. He was about to pass away. And he was uncomfortable, said, I want to be baptized. There was no way to baptize him. And one of the ministers went and got a cup of water and poured it over his head. And he said the man, just peace came over him. And shortly thereafter, he passed away. But there's some people that would tell you in that religious, pharisaical spirit, that didn't count. That wasn't baptism. What's wrong? What's wrong with us? Common sense. Gone. It's not gone. I think it's just been quiet. I think that the church has just been quiet. And it's time to not be obnoxious, but open up our mouths and ask the Lord to fill our mouths before we say something. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, and I'm going to give you opportunity for this minute. It said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. The heart of the gospel is the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus, who is the perfect sacrifice. It is the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the redemption of men. It is the restoration of men. And he said, do it in remembrance of me. When you eat the bread, you do it in remembrance of him. When you drink the cup, when you drink the wine, you do it in remembrance of him. I've told you that. Culturally, a lot of our drinking that we do in the world today, men drink to forget things in their past. And he said, drink this cup to remember. I wish I don't talk to my children about how I used to be, because I hate who I used to be. I hate who I used to be. But I haven't forgotten. And when I drink the cup, I remember who I was. And then I remember what he did for who I was. And he said, as often as you do it, you proclaim his death until he comes. That word is katangelo. It means to declare. It means to show it. It's where the verb makes clear that the partaking of the elements at the Lord's Supper is a proclamation and evangel of the Lord's death. To announce, declare, promulgate, make known, to proclaim publicly, to publish. You are actually preaching the gospel to yourself. And those that would take it in unbelief are actually preaching their own sentence to themselves. They are preaching a rebellion against what would save them. But it is for us. Every time I take it, according to what that Greek word to preach, to proclaim, I proclaim his death until he comes, and to that Greek word katangelo, that actually is compared to the book of my life, and I'm preaching the book of my life. And here's the book. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Because of the body and the blood of Jesus. As Dale sings this one time, I'm just going to ask you to search your heart right now, and then I'm going to ask you to take another step past that. You search your heart and see what comes up, and then you ask God to search your heart and see what comes up. Because he'll turn over that last little leaf. He'll turn that last rock over. He'll pull that rug back, anything that's been swept under it. He'll say, that. Let's get that taken care of. Let's get that under the blood right now. Because it is his will for all of us to proclaim his death until he comes. To proclaim what Jesus did for me. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see. This is your opportunity to pray as Dale, you sing and lead us.